So over the Christmas break, our family did what millions of other American families did, which was to go see the new Star Wars movie, right? And as someone who grew up with the original Star Wars movie, it was, you know, very familiar. lots of repetition of plot and things like that. But, you know, updated, right? So now it's a heroine who can kind of kick some behind, right? She's, you know, that we wouldn't quite have done that in the 1970s in the same way. And, you know, hints of a sort of interracial romance going on. And, you know, Han and Leia as sort of aging baby boomer parents with the wayward child, Kylo Ren, you know, the young adult child who goes off to the dark side. But my favorite thing, and hopefully this is not too much of a spoiler alert for anyone, was just finding out where Luke Skywalker's been, right? Like hanging out on a Scottish isle as if he were some kind of long-lost Celtic monk or something. Like just, you know, in his little sort of monkish outfit. But of course, what strikes me about Star Wars is the spirituality of the movie, right? Force, which is this power that can be used for good or for ill. I think the Force is the closest our culture gets to something that we have lost. So prior to the modern period in the West, people lived in a world that was full of spiritual power, right? And spiritual depths were understood to exist primarily outside of us, right? Out in the universe, in God and a sense of spirit and spirits. And over the last several centuries in Western culture, those spiritual depths got relocated inside of us. Not that they weren't also inside of us earlier, but there was a shift that took place. And so in that pre-modern world, it was almost impossible not to believe in God. It just wouldn't make sense to people because of the whole kind of universe they lived in. And now, of course, believing in God is an option, right? You can or can't, right? And part of that is because this sense of those depths now lying primarily inside of us. So this turns sin into sickness, right? And rather than being focused on following a kind of external divine will that we submit to and try to align ourselves with, our culture says it's more about individual self-actualization, right? We look inside ourselves for authority, for meaning, for depths, for everything, right? Primarily through feelings. Feelings become really important here, right? But in a sense, we've lost something of that power beyond or between us, that spiritual power that our reading from 1 Corinthians talks about today. And indeed, that many cultures in today's world have not lost. That's still primarily the world that folks live in, a cosmos that's charged with spiritual power, whether it be ancestors, God, or deities of various sorts. So when we come to this text from 1 Corinthians, which is talking about spirit and you know, spirituality and all kinds of things like that, it's important for us to remember that this came out of a world in which the spiritual was primary. Right? So Paul, in this text written to the Christian community in Corinth, is talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Christian way of naming God's power and presence in the here and now. So the Holy Spirit, unlike the Force from Star Wars, right, is for good. It is the spirit of life. It is a force that is about giving and creating and sustaining life. It can't be kind of, you know, twisted to the dark side, right, like the Force can. And so if you think biblically, the Spirit of God is integral to the creation of the world. And I think sometimes we have experiences of the Holy Spirit when we're in nature as well, right? And we have that sense of the beauty and the depth of existence, right? And that's God speaking to us through the power of the Spirit. But much of the Spirit's work in the biblical story is not so much just about nature. It's really about community. The Spirit creates community, brings people together across lines of social difference. And in the process, is about people being reconciled together into new forms of life. So mercy and grace and justice are integral to the Spirit's work. There's a power from beyond us that connects us, right? That's how the Bible talks about the Spirit's work. I think it's fitting that we reflect on the Holy Spirit as we celebrate Martin Luther King Jr. on Monday, this weekend, because King was somebody who grasped this very thing and wrote and preached about it quite powerfully, right? So, our culture looks at King as a hero, which he is, no question. But I think for King's own experience of what was going on in the civil rights movement and in his own struggle to be led by God and to lead people through that was about this power, this personal power and presence that gave him the strength to do what he did, but also that operated between and among people and bringing about a transformation in American society. So the Spirit's work is very public. It's about mercy and justice and reordering human community. I don't think we have the strength within ourselves to pull it off on our own. And King certainly believed that. So sometimes in the Bible, the Holy Spirit shows up when people are really at their most confused, disorganized, anxious, fearful, just don't know what to do. And the Spirit kind of lifts them out of that place of confusion and delivers them into a more hopeful future. Bible also says there are other spirits than the Holy Spirit. And I think about what's going on in our world and our nation today, and I think that's definitely the case. So, ISIS, in my view, is animated by a demonic spirit, a spirit of death, right, and hatred. Our political discourse has been taken over in some ways by a spirit of enmity and scarcity and fear and division, not by the Spirit of life. It's a closing down rather than opening up. You might have worked in an organization that had a spirit of oppression and corruption, where voices were silenced and people were divided and life just kind of drained out of you being there. Sometimes that can happen in families. So there are spirits that are not all for good. The Christian confession of the Holy Spirit as, one of the persons of the Trinity, as God's expression of being in power in the present and in the here and now in the present, is a way to say that God's power and spirit more important, more powerful, more authoritative than any of those other spirits that keep us apart. And this is where Paul talks about the common good, right? So we're given these gifts of the Spirit for the common good. And he's talking here about spiritual gifts, right? So spiritual gifts are these capacities that we have as the body of Christ, given from beyond us, right? They're not just natural talents, but they're these capacities given beyond us for the sake of the flourishing of the world, for the sake of the building up of community, for the sake of others, of service. They're not really about our own glory or kind of, great stuff we get to do. They're really about helping others. So there are things like wisdom and healing and knowledge. He's talking about those. There are other lists in the Bible that talk about, skilled crafts and hospitality and leadership and encouragement and, prayer, all kinds of things, faith, all of these. And the Holy Spirit just sort of distributes them among us in different measure. And we all have several of these gifts. Some of them are stronger than others. Sometimes it's clear we don't have certain spiritual gifts. So like skilled crafts, for me, that's kind of a struggle. I can do my best, but certainly not, singing, which is a spiritual gift that some of you have, you know, which I'm very grateful for, and I do not have. So part of our invitation, right, as being Christians is to discern what gifts have we been given by God, and then how are we to use them for the common good? Common good. It sounds like a quaint phrase, doesn't it? Today's world, today's America, I think there's not much consensus on what the common good consists of in our culture right now. There's a lot of arguments about what is the common good. Some people have just said, oh, I'm just going to give up on that. You know, I'm just not even going to focus on that. We've lost any chance of having a common good. Let's just focus on me and my thing. But, you know, it's easy to step into despair, which I think is partly what is going on in our culture right now, this deep sense of insecurity. And there are good reasons for the insecurity, right? There's also a lot of despair, I think, and cynicism, and a sense of a lack of vision, of a hopeful vision or of a hopeful future. The kind of a pessimism right now in American culture that politicians are feeding off of, right, as we can see. It doesn't have to be that way. For the Holy Spirit gives us life, gives us a vision for life. We have a vision in Jesus of what John's gospel a little bit later on called abundant life, right? Human flourishing. And that's a vision about every person having intrinsic value and worth and being given gifts to be used and having voice and having a role to contribute. And cultural divisions and various kinds of created divisions, differences not keeping us apart from one another. And there being abundance for all rather than scarcity. And it's a vision in which our mistakes and failures aren't ultimately held against us. There is the possibility to start over, to be free, right, in ways that our culture doesn't allow us to do. So that's where I love that this text is paired with the wedding in Cana, which is such a kind of odd story, isn't it, right? So Jesus' first sign or miracle, we might say, in John's gospel. And of course, you know, weddings in the ancient world were like a big deal, and they lasted, the party lasted for like a week. So you might be thinking, like, how did they run out of wine already? Well, they'd probably been at it for a few days, right? And, you know, and Jesus is like, yeah, well, you know, this the whole text about, you know, people be getting drunk. Well, that kind of was probably, yeah, pretty much what was happening, right? So this is a big deal, a big party. And it wasn't just for a small group. It was probably for the whole village, right? It was, you know, Cana is a village. It was probably, you know, very big public communal thing where everyone's hanging out, right? And wine in the Bible is a symbol for life, right? Especially in the Jewish tradition, right? It's a symbol for life, for abundance, for joy, for fun, for celebration, right? For feasting. And Jesus brings that to this situation where the wine has run out, right? Yeah, and symbolically, right? Whether you drink or not, right? Symbolically, if that's what the wine refers to, right? You know, in our lives, the wine runs out sometimes, right? And in our society, our culture, the wine runs out. And there's a sense of there's not enough, right? And Jesus brings abundance, transformation, joy. I find it poignant that, you know, in a few minutes when we celebrate the Eucharist here at this table, that same wine, right, represents the blood that Jesus shed sacrificially so that that abundant life might be present for us. My prayer is that that Spirit, that power of God from beyond us, may work between us, animating the gifts that God has given us and giving new life, not only to us, but to our world. Amen.